In Romans chapter 12, I told Miss Jane this afternoon, I said, boy, I love this particular study. Not that I don't love all the studies that are done, but this particular study in Romans 12 is something that's often missed in our reading of the Bible and I guess in our personal applications of it. And yet it confirms the concept of what the Lord requires of us that we noted this morning out of Micah 6 and verse 8. The Lord has showed thee what is good. Okay, we want to do good. We want to do good things. Things that end up with worthwhile benefits to them. Things that are good, not disease, not death, not ruination, not hurt, but something that's helpful, something that ends up good. And although it may not appear to be a good thing, when an injection is done for a shot to be taken, and that injection is done so that that individual will be spared a deeper kind of illness or sickness, or to be able to overcome an infection that's going to take their lives, we understand that that momentary hurt is far, far to be enjoyed or to be suffered through, because there is good that is coming worthwhile in the aftermath of that. And so we endure that. We teach our children to endure that. When there is a painful tooth and there's a dental work to be done, then of course there is an effort to dull that pain. And we teach our little children that there's a momentary pricking and a momentary hurting, but that ultimately you will be spared a root that's his problem and the infection that comes and the pressure that comes on those nerve endings that are just virtually, weaken us to our knees. And so we teach them that a hurt that's done doesn't mean it's not good, but good comes as a result of that effort. The Lord has showed thee what is good. And he said, what doth the Lord require of thee? But to love mercy, do justly, walk humbly with thy God. And that's Old Testament, someone might say. Well, that's Old Testament principles that are given. And those Old Testament principles you'll find are alive and well. The Lord did not oppose all the principles of God when he restored us to the New Testament system and fulfilled the Old Testament, as it were. But nevertheless, we find these principles listed and a little different words sometime, but sometime in the same words in Romans chapter 12. So if you will, follow along with me as we look at this book and this chapter, 21 verses of Romans 12. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. Notice immediately, he is talking about God. He's not talking about what I think in life, what I've experienced in life, what I finally concluded about the things of life. I'm going to give you my personal views about this matter. This inspired apostle of the Lord, Paul said, I beseech you, I get down on bended knee. I beg you by the mercies of God that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Let me ask you, do we get good things out of reasonable service, or do we get good things out of unreasonable service? Now, we all know there's an immediate answer on that. The idea is reasonable service. When somebody's unreasonable around us, we can't get in a word edgeway. And when somebody's unreasonable about us, there's no telling what conclusion they may draw. There's no telling what danger they may bring to the scene. An unreasonable person might be in our airport, might be at a ball game, might be out here on the road. Rage and the like are words to describe that person. That's not a good thing, but here are good things here he's talking about. This is a good way. Present your body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Then he says, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. What's he saying about these things? They're good, they're complete, they're perfect. This is the will of God. Micah 6, verse 8, right at the beginning. The Lord has showed thee what is good. You see the idea that Paul is writing here about the things that are good. And he sums them up in a number of ways. Let's go on in verse 3 now. For I say, through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. How is a person supposed to think? What does the Lord require of an individual? Love mercy, do justly, walk humbly with thy God. Do you see that idea here in this verse 3? For he says, through the grace of God given to me, I'm teaching people to think soberly. When we take those things into our body that cause us to be unsober, drunken, not realizing where we are, what we've done, what we've said, where you've gone, that cannot be a good thing, cannot be a helpful thing. It might be that we're sick and ill and we have something to come into our body that helps us to spare a part of our body's work and labor, and causing us to relax and causing us to mend and to do better, physically speaking, to overcome an illness. But to, upon arising from that bed, in order to go on with life, to become people who are inebriated, unsober, always going about the activities of not knowing who I am, where I am, what I'm doing, is not a good thing for others, and certainly not a good thing for that individual in life. This is something that an humble individual would accept, and I want to live this kind of way. Through the grace given unto me, to every man among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, or to be an humble individual. The Apostle Paul would address the thoughts about humility in Philippians chapter 2 as well, and talk about that, not high-minded, not heady-minded, but an individual who is willing to be taught, willing to learn, willing to grow. And that concept is the way that God wants us to live. That's a good thing. That's a merciful thing. That's a just thing. And that is an humble way of life to live. He says in verse 4, "For we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office. So we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members of one of another." Undoubtedly, the problem that they faced there in that day and time was a problem about, when he says high-minded in verse 3, is a regard to some of the spiritual gifts that they had. Some of them felt like that this gift was much more important, and therefore the one who has this gift is much more important than any of the other brethren among us. And they were pressing that idea, talking about that idea. Maybe they were praying about that idea, insisting that others accept that idea. And as a result, that was bringing about some division and some disrepair among the brethren, one to another. And he's going to explain this situation. Don't be high-minded, because God himself determined to give each one a particular gift as it pleased him. And he goes on with these gifts and the ideas of it. He's talking about the things that sometimes we might say, can say was a part of the first century time, but also in a generic way, they can be a part of our daily walk. We should not today, because we do not have a quick spiritual gift to do something, doesn't mean that we don't have some gifts and some abilities that are really good, and then to get to thinking that I'm the more important one of the church. Church couldn't do without me. It's just certainly me. And my way is far from the way that he says we ought to live. Ought not to be high-minded in these matters. Not to be putting down others in order to push ourselves up. The idea of being a servant of God is the concept of this chapter. And this is a maturity in the Lord. And he says here, "Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given unto us, whether prophecies, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith." Notice that everybody didn't have the same prophetic abilities. The word prophecy or prophesy means with it principally to teach. Now you may be predicting the future, prophesying the future, one time out of four in the Bible. Some say one time out of six. When this word prophecy or prophesy is used, it's speaking of the future. But all the other three times out of four, or five times out of six, it's speaking in regard to the teaching of God that the man is doing. He is actually teaching the individuals, and in not talking about the things of the future so much as how we ought to live for the Lord in the present day and time. And so the idea of prophecy is according to the proportion of faith. Or ministry, verse 7, "Let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth, with diligence. He that showeth mercy, with cheerfulness." Here we have that word that's used back there in Micah 6, verse 8, when he says, walk, he says, do justly, walk humbly with thy God, love mercy. And here's the idea of mercy mentioned itself. And do it with cheerfulness. Could mercy be extended on, I'd rather not have done that. I promised myself, though, and I promised you. And so I'll be merciful to you on this occasion. I'd rather not be, but I will be. That kind of approach, you said, don't do that. Be cheerful about that. Be happy that you can be forgiving. Be happy that you can be merciful to an individual. Be happy that that person doesn't have their work and their activities held up any longer by what my thoughts might be or what my expressions might be. Be an individual who really, truly cares.